I have a quote here from a letter to the editor that was written a few years back. It was in our local newspaper. And it started out like this. The title of it was, "No Commandment to Keep the Law, the Old Law." And so he says, if you have been reading and listening for the past few weeks, months, or years, so apparently he's been editorializing in the local newspaper for a long time. We haven't received it for a long time either. But anyway, continuing on, he says, we have by the scriptures established the fact that Christians have not ever been commanded to keep the law, including the Sabbath. End of quote. Very strange words to us, isn't it? That Christians have never been commanded to keep the law, including the Sabbath. So this writer has made a claim that Christians have not ever been commanded to keep the law, including the Sabbath. If that is a true statement, then we could let the article stand. But I can't let it stand. And we can't let it stand, can we? But if it's not a true statement, then publishing information that is read by many people really does a lot of harm. Because how many people will read that and believe that it is true? That a Christian is really not under any responsibility to obey the law of God. So, what we'll do today, we'll do the Christian thing. What is the Christian thing? We'll do what the Bereans did. It says in Acts 17:11, you don't need to turn there. It said they examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Can you imagine checking up on the Apostle Paul? From our point of view today, we wouldn't think of doing that, would we? However, whenever we read it, we do look to see if the Apostle Paul is teaching accurately. And we know that he does because we're old-timers at this, and so we've seen that the Scripture proves itself over and over, doesn't it? And that it's in harmony with itself. It doesn't contradict itself. Also, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So we have to face the sobering fact, though, that among us in this world of Christianity, there are many false teachers. That may seem like a strong word, especially if we were saying that to them. They no doubt would be offended because they're probably genuine in their belief of what they believe, but they're just deceived and don't realize what the truth is. Let's turn over to 1 John 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. It says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, what does that mean? But test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So don't believe every spirit, that's every mind or every thought of false leaders and false teachers that teach false things about the Bible. They will say, on the one hand, our doctrine comes from the Bible. But then on the other hand, they teach a false teaching out of the Bible. In Galatians 1, Paul is very concerned about the church in Galatia. He said, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And in that chapter, he goes ahead and repeats that again. So it's a serious thing because Paul is saying, we brought you the truth. And in other places, Paul says, I have seen Christ. He had been with Christ. Christ had taught him just like Christ had taught the other disciples, but at a later time. So let us remember that the scriptures that they examined and they checked up on whenever they were reading what the apostles were writing, they were actually reading Old Testament scriptures. But what we're going to do today, though, is we're going to look at Old Testament scriptures and we're going to look at New Testament scriptures to see if what this writer says is true. Now, let me give you another short quote. I'm going to give short quotes out of that letter to the editor, and we'll examine them as we go. The next quote is, "The law of God was given to Israel by Moses 2,500 years after creation at Mount Sinai. The law was given because of transgressions to fix just penalties for sin. The old law was temporary law." Now notice he likes to use the word old law. You use the term old law, you are diminishing God's law. You know, is it old law or is it God's law? Which is it? Now, in some of his quotes, he will turn around and say God's law, or he will say Moses' law. Well, what was Moses' law? Moses' law was the law that God gave him, wasn't it? Wasn't really his. He was the deliverer. He was the one that passed it on to Israel. Continuing, though, in his quote here, it says, "The old law was a temporary law and was given only to Israel." And the scriptures that he gives for this is Exodus 31, 13 through 18. So what I'm going to ask, though, is we'll read it just in a couple of seconds. Does it say for Israel only? So as we go through it, does it say for Israel only or only for Israel? And does it say it's temporary? So let's turn then to Exodus 31. And we'll start in verse 13. Exodus 31, 13 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep." Now, you notice that the Lord says that the Sabbath is his. It's my Sabbath. And what do people say today? The Sabbath is Jewish. It's the Jewish Sabbath. It's no particular person's Sabbath. It's God's Sabbath, and he shares it with us. He's sharing his Sabbath with us today. "You shall keep it, for it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So in the keeping the Sabbath, it helps us to remember that he is the Lord. And he's the one that sanctifies us or sets us apart. And I guess you realize that whenever you keep the Sabbath, you are set apart because you're different, right? The world notices that you get up and you go out and you go to church on Saturday morning or afternoon, whichever it happens to be, and that's different to the world. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is a holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death." So it carries a serious penalty, doesn't it? "For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant." How long are we supposed to continue observing the Sabbath? It's a perpetual covenant. "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And verse 18, "When he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God." There was a man one time said on television, that preacher, big church, you know, Moses came down the mountain, he got all angry because of what the Israelites were doing, and he threw this tablets of stone down and broke them. I guess that was the first, was that the first breaking of the Ten Commandments? No, not really, because back in Exodus 16, you know, the Lord said to the people, you know, how long do you put me to a test and not keep my commandments? But yet the commandments hadn't been given yet, not until chapter 20. But anyway, this writer here says that it was temporary and it was only for Israel. Did you see that in the reading of that? There was nothing in there about the law being temporary, was there? It said it was, what, perpetual? That's the opposite of temporary. And it doesn't say it was for Israel only, although it was a covenant that he made with Israel. But the question we might want to ask is, does God have a double standard? One set of laws for one family and another set of laws for another family of people. You know, what about other peoples, other nations? Let's look back up a little bit to Exodus 12, and we'll get the answer to that. Exodus 12, and find verse 43. That's a big, long chapter. Exodus 43. 12:43. And let's see, we'll read down to, 43:44, and then we'll do 48. 43, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who is bought for money when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. Okay, drop to 48 and see what it says. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. Verse 49. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. Thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did it. All right, it says one law for you Israelites and for the strangers. So God is one God. He has one set of principles that define who he is, and that's his law. And so he doesn't have one set of law for one nation, another set of laws for another nation. He has one set of laws, and they pertain to each and everybody. So he has one standard. You know, in Hebrews 13:8, I think you have that memorized. I'll quote it to you. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And whenever we realize that Jesus Christ really was the God that was proactive with the Israelites in the wilderness. It says, Paul says Jesus Christ was a rock and that was with them in the wilderness. And so that rock that was with them was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the one that was speaking to and with Moses and teaching him so he could teach the people of Israel. Even though some may think so, Jesus Christ did not come to throw out the Father's law and institute a better law. Nowhere does the New Testament say that the commandments of God have been abolished, and nowhere does it say the law has been fulfilled in Christ. Now, fulfilled in Christ is a famous phrase. You hear that quite often. But even that phrase does not appear anywhere in the Bible. Is that a surprise? But it's one often used. What fulfill means is not to abolish, even though they do circular reasoning, and even though Jesus said, I came not to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill, they go into circular reasoning, and they show you how that fulfilling is abolishing the law. But that's not what he said. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. Because you remember, the church is built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles' teachings and the prophets' teachings are important to the church, to the New Testament church. So the reason I mention this is many people have been taught that the law has been fulfilled in Christ and therefore we do not need to observe it. But if that is true, the Apostle Paul must have been missing something. Because here are a few things that Paul had to say about the law. Let's turn to Romans 7, verse 7. He has several statements that he makes in the book of Romans. We'll try to cover all of those today before this is over. But what he said in verse 7 was, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet." So this verse tells us what the law or commandments that Paul is referring to, you shall not covet. It's one of the big tens. One of the big ten commandments. Well, if that law is still in effect, I wonder why the fourth one's not. You know, what that law tells us is it's wrong to lust after or take our neighbor's property. In Romans 3:31, notice Romans 3:31. It says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." We ought to read that again. It said, "Do we then make void the law through faith?" You know, we're saved by faith, through faith and by grace, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. So the law, all he's saying is the law can't save you. "Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law." What does the word "make void" mean? In the Greek, "make void" is 2673, and it's K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. Katargeo, close maybe. But it means to render entirely idle and useless, literally, figuratively, abolish, cease, cumber, deliver, destroy, do away. But Jesus said, "I didn't come to do that." The Greek word for "establish" can also be translated to "stand," to "abide," to "continue." And it doesn't sound much like something that's been discontinued, does it? Paul said it was established. So that means it stands, it abides, it continues. Let's read some of Paul's statements in chapter 2 of Romans. Some of his instructions to the church and inclusive of the Jews. Chapter 2, verse 14. And we'll read down through 29. Starting with verse 14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law," so God didn't give the law to the Gentiles, he gave it to the Israelites, "by nature do the things in the law, these, though not having the law, are a law to themselves." You know, mankind can figure out some righteous principles to live by and follow. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. So he's speaking to the Jews now that teach others and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Now he's into the commandments. You say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Do you make your boast in the law? Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? So that's a good question, isn't it? Would the Jews dare teach breaking the law? Well, they probably didn't, but they broke the law themselves. They didn't set the proper example. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. And he's talking about keeping the spiritual law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And you know, later Paul says, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision nothing, but the keeping of the commandments. That's what's important. Verse 27, and will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. He's talking about conversion, repentance, from breaking the law, from breaking the commandments, and changing to live a righteous life in Christ, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So those are a few things that Paul had to say to the Gentiles and to the Jews. Most likely they were the teachers, because they had been given the law. They had the scrolls and the documents that they taught out of. We read a verse there we started in verse 14, didn't we? We should read verse 13 now. Verse 13 says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Now, this does not imply in any way that keeping the law will ever justify us. For how are we justified? Paul answers that question. Chapter 5 and verse 9 of Romans. Chapter 5 and verse 9 of Romans. It says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved through him. Another place it says we are saved by his life, by him living in us. But we are justified. What is justification? It's a legal term, and it's about the forgiveness of past sins. Someone stands in for us and pays our debt or penalty in full. And we know who does that is our Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. A propitiation is one who atones for us through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is the King James translation of that verse 25. Let's read it in the Revised Standard Version, verse 25. Whom God put forth as an expiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over the former sins. And also in the New King James translation, it reads, whom God has set forth as a propitiation for his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that are previously committed. So what it's telling us is that the blood of Christ is really what justifies us. It pays the penalty and gives us a clean slate to start a new life in Christ. Now, what we've been quoting was, the writer said, Christians have not ever been commanded to keep the law, including the Sabbath. Do you know where the Sabbath law is repeated in the New Testament? I'll take a hand on that if anybody knows. You can think of a scripture right off. Because the reason I ask is they have missed the scripture that tells us in the New Testament that the Sabbath is still commanded. Let's turn to Luke 23 and verse 56. Luke 23 and verse 56. That'll be the last verse of that chapter. The last verse of chapter 23, verse 56. Then they returned, though this is speaking of the ladies that came to the tomb on Sunday morning. They returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils. When did they have an opportunity to prepare spices and oils? We know that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. We know that Thursday was the first annual Sabbath. And so Friday is a day between the two Sabbaths. So they had that day to go purchase spices and oils to go on Christ's grave clothes and to be at the tomb on Sunday morning. So it says in verse 56, I started reading and stopped. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to what? The commandment. So you see, the Sabbath is commanded in the New Testament, and this is written down for us about 25 years after the death of Christ, and the terminology did not change. He didn't say anything about them resting on the Sabbath that used to be commanded, did he? He didn't say that it used to be required, used to be commanded. No, he said it was according to the commandment. And by the way, in the Greek language, whenever the definite article, in English, the word the, when the definite article is used, it means noun specific. And so the definite article is used, if you want to look that up in Greek, it is used, and so it is correctly translated, the commandment. The phrase law of God is mentioned a number of times in Scripture, and also mentioned in the New Testament a number of times. And so if it is not Christian, it's not the required thing or expected thing for the Christians to do, why would it be mentioned so often? It's, I don't remember what the number was, well over 100, maybe 150, 160 times that it's mentioned in Scripture. So it's an important statement, the law of God is. When you, if you want to just go to your I don't know if you have an electronic Bible in your on your computer, and just key in the law of God. And you know, if the law of God is not that important, why is it in there so many times? God's really hung up on the law of God, you know it? It's in there many, many times. Okay, well, let's go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 22. Chapter 7 and verse 22 says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The Apostle Paul was a converted, faithful servant of Jesus Christ, and this shows a converted mind delights in the law of God. And you know, if you read David's writings, you see he delighted in the law of God. He had all kinds of good things to say about the law of God. Now let's read verse 25 in this same chapter. It said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the last part of chapter 7 of Romans, because Paul expresses to us the struggle that he has of the with the converted mind, the Spirit of Christ in him, and the struggle against the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to keep the law of God. It wants to, you know, the flesh wants to be pleased. It wants to be served. But he said he struggled with that. And so that's why he's saying what he did in verse 25. Paul didn't reject the law of God. He obeyed the law of God by his examples and words taught, and he taught others to do so as well. Let me quickly go through a number of scriptures. You don't have to turn to them because they're most of them are Paul's statements in various places in the book of Romans. Also, a couple of verses about him in Acts. And so I just want to read through them and notice this is sort of be a review to us. I think most everyone here are very familiar with these scriptures, but it's a good idea sometimes to just review them. We've already read Romans 2:13 says, "For not the hearers of the law, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." In Acts 24:14, it says, "But this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." You know, how much of the Old Testament covers the prophets? You know, Moses was spoken of as a great prophet. So it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? Acts 28, verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God." So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, morning till evening. Would a New Testament preacher do that? Preach out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets? Says Paul did that from morning to evening. The Old Testament scriptures were the primary resource material for Paul's sermons and lectures. Romans 2 and verse 12, it says, Romans 2 and verse 12, "For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law." You know, I didn't write down the verse, but somewhere around John 16, 17, somewhere in there, Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge," not at that time, not at his first coming, but he said, "These words will." So the words that the Father gave him that have been written down in the Bible, Those words will judge us one day. Romans 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. 5:13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Sin was in the world long before Mount Sinai, therefore there had to be the existence of a law, of God's law. Chapter 7, verse 1 says, know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I read that earlier. You know, he said, I wouldn't have known that lusting or coveting was wrong unless the law told me that. Verse 12 in chapter 7, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just, and good. And verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Verse 16, if I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. So what mind, or what kind of a mind will say the law of God is not commanded for us today? What kind of mind says, I don't want to be subject to the commandments or keep the law of God? Notice Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So I wonder what this writer does with that verse. Now let's go to Galatians 1 and verse 8. Galatians 1 and verse 8. Well, we've already read that. That's where he warns them, even if an angel in heaven comes preaching some other gospel. So let's skip over that one. Let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and verse 19. And here is another quote from the writer of the newspaper. It said, it was to be a law that continued until the seed came, which was Jesus Christ. So let's read Galatians 3, 19. Galatians 3, 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Now, what they are saying here is it was to continue until Christ came and the law ended. But now, there were laws that ended, the priesthood law and so on. That'll probably be part two. This is just part one, in case you all are already worn out. But we'll get through this before too long here. I don't know whether I'll get to come back and do part two. Do I? We'll have to see how the schedule goes. Anyway, they believe then that the law ended with Christ, and they are applying this even to the spiritual law and the commandments, because you remember what he originally said at the beginning of his letter, that Christians are never commanded to keep the law or the Sabbath. So there's no commandments in the New Testament that tells a Christian to do that. Some of the commentaries goes right along with that idea and that concept. But I decided I'd look up and see what Albert Barnes' New Testament commentary had to say about it, so I want to share that with you. And he starts out with the section here where it says, wherefore then serve the law? This is obviously an objection which might be urged to the reasoning which the apostle had pursued. It was very obvious to ask if the principles which he had laid down were correct, of what use was the law? And why was it given at all? Why were so many wonderful exhibitions of divine power at its promulgation? And why were so many commendations of it in the scriptures? So he basically is asking the same question I asked a while ago. You know, is why is it mentioned in scripture so often if it's not important? Well, it is important. And also he is asking the question, you know, why all of the big show that God put on or the Lord put on there at Mount Sinai, you know, and before Israel presented themselves to receive the commandments? You know, why all of that if it's not important? So to all of this, the apostle replies that the law was not useless, but it was given to God for great and important purposes, and especially for purposes closely connected with the fulfillment of promise made to Abraham and the work of the mediator. It was added, that's another phrase he's taking now out of that verse, it was added, it was appended to the previous institutions and promises. It was an additional arrangement on the part of God for great important purpose. Because, and we'll go to the next section he covers, because of transgressions. And the way he phrases that is on account of transgressions or with reference to them. The meaning is that the law was given to show the true nature of transgressions or to show what was sin. It was not to reveal a way of justification. You know, then that agrees with Paul, because Paul taught the law can't justify you. But that doesn't mean the law is abolished or done away with or of no importance. But it was to disclose the true nature of sin, to deter men from committing it, to declare its penalty, to convince men of it, and thus be accelerary to and preparatory to the work of redemption through the Redeemer. And he lists 7 points here. This effect of the law is accomplished. Number one, by showing us that God what God requires and what is duty. It is the straight rule of what is right, and to depart from it is the measure of wrong. It shows us the nature and the extent of transgression by showing us how far we have departed from it. It shows what is the just penalty of transgression and is thus fitted to reveal its true nature. It is fitted to produce conviction for sin and thus show how evil and bitter a thing transgression is. It thus shows its own inability to justify and save men and is a preparatory arrangement to lead men to the cross and to the Redeemer. In other words, to lead us to Christ. His sixth point is, the law was given with reference to transgressions in order to keep men from transgressions. It was designed to restrain and control them by its denunciations and by the fear of its threatened penalties. When Paul says that the law was given on account of transgressions, we are not to suppose that it was the sole use of law, but that it was a main or leading purpose. It may accomplish many other important purposes, but this is one leading design, and this design is still accomplished. It shows men their duty. It reminds them of their guilt. It teaches them how far they have wandered from God. It reveals to them the penalty of disobedience. It shows them that justification by law is impossible and that there must be some other way by which men may be saved. And since these advantages are delivered from it, it is of importance that that law should be still proclaimed and that its high demands and its penalties should be constantly held up to the view of men. So that's some of the things that he has to say about the law, which are very, very positive statements that he has. I think I will bring this to a conclusion. since there is just so much more to cover and so many other quotes that he has that I'm sure we will want to deal with later. But if you would, let's turn to a couple of verses and read them. They're in John 14:15 and also in John 15 and verse 10. John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that a command? If you love me, keep my commandments. And also, let's see, John 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the commandments are all about love. But love does not replace the commandments, does it? The commandments tell us and show us how to love our great God, our Father, and they show us how to have a proper relationship and love for one another.